And this is what it says in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. It says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" This is a statement to that thief on the cross that salvation was already accessed. That man recognized why Christ was there, that he was dying unjustly. He was nailed to the cross, but yet he willfully took it on himself. That's what he says in John 10, 18. He says, "I lay it down on their behalf. No one takes it from me. Because I lay it down, I can also take it back up again." And that's what he did 3 days later, which is a wonderful blessing to be able to know that Jesus Christ, he came, that he was able to lay down his own life on his own behalf. He could have called down myriads of angels. He didn't. He chose to take the cross on for us. And because of that, he knew he was able to offer even the thief on the cross eternal life. I had an opportunity to talk with a person here just a few days ago who lives up in the Des Moines area, and he was really struggling because he works in the jails. And he was really struggling with the fact that he sees all these very vulgar people living there. And he's saying, "I have a hard time having a heart for them, that they could receive this gospel that I've received." And so we talked through how each one of us have sinned. None of us deserves this gift of salvation. And we have people like the thief on the cross that shows that the salvation that we hold can save anyone. And I've mentioned it here in church as well, but we even have a guy in the Old Testament, the old sinning of Manasseh, the wicked king of Israel, of Judah. And he even did some very nasty atrocities. And we would call him the Hitler of the scripture in some cases. And yet God was able to save even him. That's how great our gospel message is. That lets us know no one's too far gone to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. His blood is rich enough to pay for yours and my sin. That's incredible. But it's not the water that saves. Because otherwise, this thief would have had to come down and he would have had to been baptized. The baptism Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this doesn't save you. In addition to that, if you have your Bible, go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's another fallacy that I see people approach baptism with, which is that you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit until you've been baptized. You might have that gift of salvation, but you don't have the wholeness of the Holy Spirit until you've been baptized. This is also not true. Ephesians chapter 1, and it reads this in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the gift of salvation, when it is gained, by the way, the Holy Spirit, we learn later on in Ephesians chapter 1, is the one that marks you for heaven. And again, the thief on the cross, if he's going to be in heaven, it's going to be through the marking of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he doesn't come partway into you. He doesn't give you part of himself. He always gives you all of himself, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So again, baptism by water is not something that saves you, nor gives you more of the Holy Spirit. So why do we do it? Why do we do it? Go ahead and go back to Matthew chapter 28. I feel like a Bible sword drill. You guys are doing good. Or you're working on your phone since like the thumb's going. But it's great. It's good either way. While you're turning there, if you're asking why we do it, we'll go through that here in just a second. But this gift of salvation is important. It is the single most important thing that you might receive during the course of your life on earth. It decides where you go eternally one day. We just had a funeral just this last week for a dear man from the city of Messina. And every day, people are passing away. On average, 160,000 plus people are dying, irrespective of age, around the globe. Doesn't matter, young or old. Death comes, and it comes at a time unknown to all of us. And so the question is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for what comes next? Well, as far as why we do baptism, it says this starting in verse 18. Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he said, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" That's a fun statement. We're in the book of Revelation right now. Jesus isn't waiting to take ownership of earth. He already has it. He might be waiting on his return, but he already has authority over everything that happens on earth. 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Okay, so they're supposed to already be followers of Christ, meaning they've already gone to him for salvation. And then it says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So this is now an act, and we see it as the commanded act. It's also the first act that a believer is told to do in obedience. Now, at the point of salvation, if you're declaring Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're saying, "God, I need you to save me," then how do you demonstrate that? It's in obedience. It's in acts of obedience. It doesn't mean that, for example, if I was to have one of my children up here and I was to say, "Wow, you disobeyed this last week. You're not my child anymore." How many of us would ever do that to one of our children? No. It doesn't make them not my child when they disobey. No. I would say, "You are my child. You have disobeyed, but you're still my child." But nonetheless, as a believer, as a child of God, when our Father demands something of us, we say, "Yes, Lord." Why? Because we respect that position that he now holds in our life. Because of our salvation, with gratitude, I look back and I say, "Yes, Lord, is there anything else?" I respond with a grateful heart, and we go through acts of obedience. And in matter of fact, he says that in verse 20 of Matthew 28. It says, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What a wonderful statement. God is with the believer no matter where they're at. All the way to the end, he carries you. I was just talking with my daughter, Elaine, just this last week. God is with us all the way. And when he starts that work of salvation in your life, he always completes it. That's Philippians 1:6. Another one of my favorite phrases around that is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. When God starts a work, take note, he will complete it. It might have bumps and bruises along the way, typically because we're trying to fight God, but God will complete his work. We can count on that. Not because of us, but because of him, he completes that work. Go to Acts chapter 2 for one last thing that I have for us as before we get started today. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has been taking place, and there's people talking in languages to those that are attending. It's during the time of Passover, and so because of that, there's a lot of people in Jerusalem that have come from all over. The streets are crowded. They're hearing the gospel message loud and clear about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, how he's ascended into the heavens, how salvation is offered to them. They've heard about their judgment for their own sins, and here Peter is talking boldly to them, and he says in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you." So the first thing that must happen is there must be repentance. There must be a desire to say, "Lord, I agree with you. I've wronged you. And not only do I need to come and ask for forgiveness, but there also needs to be a desire in the heart that life changes, that there's a new position of focus in my life, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ." And then again, we see it, be baptized. The baptism isn't part of salvation. It's a speaking of what God has done on the inside. And this is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." We know what that's like today, don't we? There's tabloids all over all the time about different things going on. Seems like all that the news can talk about is the bad things. Maybe there is enough bad stuff to talk about. But yet we have a message of hope. Listen to this starting in verse 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized." So they received his word. This word "received" isn't just in general like they took a gift bag. No, this is like they opened it up and they cherished it. This is literally a taking in, if you will, and absorbing and fully letting the guard down and resting in something. That's what this word in the Greek means. So they fully receive it. They fully rest in it. And then they were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued. Notice this. It didn't stop there. kind of like we talked about this morning in our Sunday school. It didn't stop there, but it was meant to go out. And listen to what happens in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And what are we doing today? Here we're continuing something that started 2,000 years ago, and we get to do the same thing with a whole lot of praise. And I hope that this is part of the reason why it's exciting to you, what we're going to be talking about and going through today. So with that, if I could have David and Lydia come on up. I've got a spot for you up here. I'm trying to decide which one we want to have go first as far as the testimonies go. I think we'll start with Lydia. You're older. You can lead the way, right? So Lydia, if you wouldn't mind, I've had an opportunity. I know Barb was with us when we got to talk through, and it's kind of been a fun 4 years getting to know you. It's been a lot of fun just seeing you grow, and I know that we've prayed a lot for you. It's just so fun to see you at this moment right now. But if you wouldn't mind sharing your testimony with everyone else, it'd be great.
Because I was only about 9 or 10 when I got saved, it is difficult to remember much about my character and who I was before. I do know that in that moment, however, I understood that what Christ had done for me and that I was putting my faith in him to save me from my sins. John 14:6 says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I came to know Christ around Christmas time, and my family was going through an Advent calendar about the different names Jesus goes by, like the bread of life, the vine, the door, etc. One of those nights after the devotional, while Dad was tucking me in, I asked how to become saved. So Dad sat down at the side of my bed and led me to the Lord. You might ask why I've waited almost 10 years to get baptized, and to be completely honest, it's because I didn't see the importance of it. I thought that everyone just knew that I was a Christian simply because I grew up in a Christian home. Moving out and being on my own has taught me that there's a difference between living like a Christian because I have to and living like a Christian because I choose to. And I do choose Jesus. Romans 1:16 states, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." As some of you may know, I have been working in rapid care at the hospital for the past 5 months. I have developed some good relationships with the nurses there, and two of them in particular have been a great blessing to me. As I got to know them, I discovered that they are also Christians, and they have been an example to me on how to live out my faith at work and everywhere else I go. They have encouraged me to get baptized, and I will say that Belle, my roommate, has also encouraged me quite a bit to get baptized as well. But this is a decision that I made on my own accord. I believe that Jesus came to earth fully man and fully God to die in my place for the sins I have committed and for the sins I will commit. I believe that Jesus rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is coming again to take me home. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." I'm choosing to be baptized not because I think it is necessary for salvation, but because I want to be known as a Christ follower, and I want to identify with Christ. As I look around at the world and the hopeless state it is in, I can't help but be thankful that I have a hope of eternal, unconditional salvation. I want to be a light in the darkness so people might see Jesus through me.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that. What a praise. I told you I was going to ask you a question or two. So the first one I have for you is, Lydia, if something were to happen to you, you're leaving church today, and something were to happen to you and you had to see God face to face today, how certain are you that you'd be with God in heaven for forevermore?
100% certain.
Is it because of the water that you're about get ready to get dunked in?
No.
No. Okay. Awesome. Another question I have for you, how important, you've been out of the house now for not quite a year, but you've been out of the house now. I'd like you to just share, how important is it that you've surrounded yourself with godly Christian friends?
It's very important, and the nurses I work with have been a very big encouragement to me, and they've helped me along a lot, so.
I just constantly think about texts in scripture where we're warned, bad company corrupts good morals. And then we have other proverbs that tell us good friends, that they're a great encouragement, that they're there for us in hard times, and to surround ourselves with those sorts of people. And so, awesome, really encouraging. All right, David, your turn.
Growing up before Christ is mostly a blur to me. I remember a lot of fighting between my parents and going from foster homes to my parents' house. Then one morning, when I was watching TV, I heard a loud knocking on the door. I slowly started walking to my parents' room. but I froze at the refrigerator door. Then in an instant, the door came in. Police officers asked me to go to a car. After a bit, my siblings joined me in the car. I watched the police escort my parents to the other car behind us. Some people took us to get some shoes and clothes. Then after that, I went to one of the HHS buildings and waited. We were told that we were going to our grandparents, and after a month of living with them, we were told we were not going back. Then a few months later, of going to church, I was ready to believe in Jesus. When we went to the concert with some of our church friends, I had a lot on my mind about the day we were taken from our parents. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and the burden on my mind was lifted. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day. God has a plan for me, and I'm ready to do what He asks. He gave my grandparents and a great church, so I would be ready to do what He calls me to do. I'm choosing to be baptized so I can show the world that I am ready to follow Jesus and do as He asks in His word. Jesus asks us to serve one another, so I will serve however I can. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. John 3:18. He who believed in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
David, again, a couple quick questions for you. First off, if something were to happen to you as you're leaving church here today and you had to see God face to face, how certain are you that one day you'd be with God in heaven for forevermore?
I'm completely certain that I'm going to heaven.
Is this water the reason why?
No.
No. It's because of that day of salvation, a pretty sweet day. A couple quick questions for you. Sometimes it's easy to see someone's hard past and sometimes it's hidden. Everyone's got something hard in their past, though. Definitely something a little easier to see in your past. But God has put you in a home where He brought you to the point of His salvation. And how has it impacted you to be able to watch your papa? I know his life's changed. You've talked to me about that. What has that meant for your faith? And then how's that influencing how you drive so others can follow?
It's kind of showing me that whatever we do from day to day, there's always someone watching us. So you always want to try to give a Christian example mm-hmm. towards that person so that they're not being led astray from what you believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen, amen. Okay, well, now it's ready for the time. So you might want to turn off the microphone, just so you know. So, okay. Lydia, we're going to go ahead and start with you. So if you don't mind coming on over here, go ahead and climb in. Go ahead and sit down. It's not too cold this time. We should have taken off the watch, though. That's probably a good thing. So we did warm it up a little bit. Should I keep you here for a while? No? No? All right, we won't keep you here too long, but Lydia, it has been a lot of fun to see you grow over the last 4 years and even to be where you're at now. So based on your profession of faith and everything you've testified to the church here today, it's with great excitement that I get to baptize you today. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Put the hand up. All right, David. Doug, I think you get to come up here. You're going to hold him under for a while too, right? It's not too bad. Not too bad. Again, David, it's just been so fun. I think of the last little over a year that you've been coming here and seeing you grow, and honestly, it's so funny to me because I watch whatever your papa does, and it's only a few months later, and it's happening in your life too. I have seen you in God's word asking good questions, and it's just so fun to see where you're at today. So again, with great excitement, it's so fun to be here at your baptism. So in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're baptized. Yeah. All right. Yeah. We got towels down here, don't worry. I think that there's enough towels, but I'm not sure. So we'll find out. Awesome. Thanks so much. Charlie, if you wouldn't mind switching forward about two slides, I think we've got a slide up here with Acts, the text that we're going to take a look at today. Acts chapter 4. If you happen to have your Bible, go ahead and go to Acts chapter 4. And again, while you're turning there, this is what you witnessed today is two people saying it's time that Christ takes the preeminent position in the way that I live my life. Not just in the act of surrender unto salvation, not just in the receiving of God's grace and mercy, but now it's time to let the world know it. And that's what we're here for. God has left us here with the reason of proclaiming Him in all of His glory, in all of His praises. And yet there's people that are willing to live with apathy. They're willing to just kind of walk, if you will, and kind of hide their gift that they have in a corner. We've been talking through the book of Revelation that we get to be with excitement declaring a wonderful message. And quite frankly, we have no ability to tell our neighbors that we love them unless we're willing to share the gospel with them. It's got to be something that at some point it's got to come out. So I want to read a text to you, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. We're going to read through verse 21. And I think you'll see the point in this, but I'm calling it bold living. Bold living. This is what it says, starting in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, that's how I feel most of the time, just so you know, okay? They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name," and that's the name of Jesus. "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." By the way, before we read the rest of the verses here, this is our world today. This is what our world is trying to do to us. They're telling you, don't talk about it. It's fine if you are one, but keep it to yourself. Let's listen to their response. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" He just turned the tables, didn't he? "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. These people that are trying to accuse the disciples at this time, they're going through and they're supposed to be the religious leaders. And yet they're the silent ones. Their prestige, their fame, their wealth, and everything was on the line because they had literally steered people away from God. It's these Pharisees and Sadducees are the same reason why God went silent with the nation of Israel for 400 years from the end of the book of the Old Testament into the time of the New Testament. They had been unfaithful in their work, and now they have the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Keep in mind, these same religious leaders, they could have quoted the first five books of the Bible starting anywhere. That's incredible. I know some of us are working on memorizing verses, and it doesn't come as easy the older we get, but these men had five Bible books all completely memorized where they could start them anywhere. They had plenty of understanding about the prophets and everything that they had taught. They should have known about this Messiah. They should have greatly respected and been glad at the coming of the name of Jesus. And yet they weren't. They wanted to suppress the name of Jesus because it would have cost them their fame and their riches. A quick note to make is Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus at night. He's one of the leaders of the Pharisees. He comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus begins the conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus only acknowledges that he's a rabbi, that he's the teacher. But after that, Jesus kind of steals the show and begins to declare to Nicodemus some very hard truths that he had to understand. There must be a humble submission. You must receive me. Like a child being born again, you must be born again of the Spirit, he goes on to tell him. These religious leaders should have known Nicodemus. That night, he did come to know. There's a reason that causes me to believe this to be absolutely true. Actually, two reasons. First off, he's present with Joseph of Arimathea at the taking of the body off the cross and burying it in the tomb. That ends up fitting prophecy. And in addition to that, we know from history of past that Nicodemus lost access to all of his wealth. His daughter's on account of giving record how they had incredible wealth and his father was willing to take on a state of poverty for the name of Christ. Nicodemus is probably rejoicing with the level of wealth he's inherited when he entered into the kingdom of God. He looked forward to something to come. He saw the Messiah. And his life was forever changed by it. And these disciples, in verse 20, it said again here, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You cannot silence us. We have witnessed this. And so it was great boldness. It didn't matter. They could say, you could try to kill us. You could try to beat us. We've already taken beatings. We'll take more beatings. You cannot cause us to deny that there is an eternal Savior that we have witnessed, risen from the grave, ascended on high, and he's waiting for me. And if not, he may even come back for me soon. So it doesn't matter that they threaten them further. It's interesting because if we were to read on about the prayer for boldness starting in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, what you see is they go back to the saints. They all gather together. And they're like, praise God for all the boldness that came out of us. I pray that God would continue to keep us bold. And even if it means more beatings, we're happy with it for the name of Christ. Because that's how the gospel goes out. As David pointed out, it's the foolish things of the world, right, that shame the wise. God has a way of working in these things. Well, today, being also Communion Sunday, we're going to go before the communion table here in just a second. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But one of the things that encourages me today as we're going through baptism and we're talking about salvation and a bold life in Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us that when we take these things together as believers, that we are celebrating and proclaiming the name of Christ until he returns. That's what we're here to do. We're proclaiming these things. Why the physical act? Again, Romans 6 talks about identifying with Christ in his life, death, burial, and resurrection and being raised up to newness of life. That's what Romans 6 is about. But why then the physical water? It's to set an example for all the believers to follow of obedience. And it's to tell an unsaved world, hey, look, this is for you too. And I'm identifying with Christ because it's worth it. It's worth it. Every step is worth it. Every bit of surrender, every dollar in my bank account, every ounce of my strength, every bit of my time, every ounce of my motivation, it's all worth it to put it into God's hands and say, here it is. You can have it all. It's worth it. That person doesn't arrive at heaven one day and say, man, I wish I would have held some back. No, no, no. When we arrive at heaven on that day, for those that have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, it's with great excitement saying it was worth it all. It's worth it all. And it's with that level of excitement that we get to go to the communion table. So I'm going to ask Steve and Jason and Adam if they wouldn't mind coming up here, please. We'll go ahead and move over to the communion table real quick. Often, if you're with us, 1 Corinthians 11 is the text that we look at when we're looking at the communion table. And the reason being is because it's been treated wrong in a lot of ways, and it still is today. It still is today. People treat it like transubstantiation. It's a big word. Basically means that when you put the piece of bread into your mouth, it becomes part of the body of Christ. That is not true. The body of Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me each day. And we should be grateful for that. Because his forgiveness, because of that, his forgiveness is not just past or even present, the things that I do today, but it's also eternal future. Meaning that when he forgives me for forevermore, and he never stops being on my side, interceding for me before the Father, a holy God. So we should be grateful. We should be grateful that that's where he is stationed for all the rest of eternity. That is wonderful to know. So it's with that that we open up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'm going to read through this text, and then we're going to go ahead and pass out the bread and the juice. It says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed," and again, I make heavy note of that, the night that he was betrayed, he's still offering himself, and he's about ready to go through the greatest sacrifice for you and for me, the same night that he was betrayed. "He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'This is my body.'" The wording in here, he's giving it as a figurative picture here for us to understand. My body is about ready to be put up for you, and it's going to be broken before you, which is for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And again, the imagery, the juice. That's all this is. I don't know where we got it. Probably the store down here. It's just a cup of juice. But again, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of something wonderful and something great, which is a new covenant. Covenants had to come in by blood. There had to be blood shed. And guess what Jesus did on the cross? He shed blood. That's what he did for the remission of sins. That's what it tells us in the book of Matthew. And so through that shedding of blood, he gives us a new covenant in his blood. And so he says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Both of these things are in remembrance. We're recalling what Christ has already done. It's already complete. I'm not putting my trust in something that isn't complete. I'm putting my trust in something that is complete. It's already done. And for that reason, we get to shout with praise, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim it till the Lord's death until he comes." And again, this statement, literally everything here is hinging on the fact that we know Christ is going to return. John 14:3, he says, "I am coming back, that where I am, you may be with me also," for those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is coming back, make no mistake. But he will be bringing with him a sword, as he says, where he's going to create a dividing line. He's going to say, "You're with me and you're not." And he's going to have that distinct line, and he's going to take home to himself those that are his, and the rest go through a judgment. But what we're talking about today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, meaning don't wait. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Over 160,000 people die every day. I already mentioned this. But today there is an offering of salvation yet today. If you have not received that gift of salvation, today's the day. Today's the day. And then we get to proclaim and be a part of that, looking forward to with excitement Christ's return, through things like communion. Well, from verse 27 on, we see a question here. Will you examine yourself? There's two things that we need to be examining for today. First off, do I know that risen Lord Jesus Christ? And does he know me? Do I know him and does he know me? That's the first question. If you're not sure, this is not something to wrestle with and wonder about. This is something to take to the Lord and know today. And the scriptures give us a heavy outline to understand and to know how you can be saved by the grace of God. This is why John writes in John 20:31, "These things I write to you so that you may believe, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have eternal life." That's why the scriptures are written for us, so that you can know, to not leave questions, to not leave doubts, but to give you solid, firm answers. And that's why we stick to the word of God here at our church. The second question I have for you. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. The second question I have for you today is, do you know Christ, but your walk isn't right with him? He says, before you take these things today, while you're sitting in your chair, go before him. It doesn't mean that everything all of a sudden is made perfect and right and you'll never sin again in your life. But there needs to be a heavy recognition. God, my life hasn't been right with you. And so I repent. I desire for you to change me. And I know that you hold all things in your hands and that you will change me. And I'm given to that, God. I'm sold out to that. And it's with that that we get to take communion, knowing that God will change us. He is coming back. He has saved us. And it's with that hope that we get to take communion with excitement. Jason, would you mind standing and praying for us here as we get started?